to talk to you in a few minutes tonight about healing of the body of Christ. Luke chapter 4, healing of the body of Christ. Someone would be a blessing in their life. I hereby authorize Roy Sebold to order a stamp that says MM and ask Amy to stamp on the foreheads of all music ministry students. Don't know who's who. Glad the Lord knows who we are. That we know who he is. Sheep hear his voice and they follow him. Now in the Old Testament, we find, and I am more convinced of this every year as I study the Word of God, that everything in the Old Testament is a type of a spiritual truth. The names of people, the places, names of places, the valleys, the mountains, the hills, the things they did, the things they built, the tabernacles, all aspects of it, and so forth, all these things point towards spiritual truths. Men lived their lives out to spell forth spiritual truths. God told Hosea to go forth and to marry a certain, a woman of whoredom, the woman of Israel who had committed whoredoms in the land. Israel was the whore, not Gomer. And through her children, he told her what to name each child. And through the life of that wife and the names of the children and so forth, it would spell out the picture of Israel and their unfaithfulness, and God's love for them, and how he would draw them back in the last days. And we find this over and over again. Also, all the actions of Christ in the New Testament portray spiritual truth. Remember, until Jesus died and rose again, we're still living in old covenant days. It was the death and burial and resurrection of Christ that brought forth the new covenant. And so all the actions of Christ in the natural were all pointing towards spiritual truths, and all the parables he spake of natural seeds and natural trees and nets and fishing and boats and all the rest all pointed towards spiritual truths. Christ was the last Old Testament prophet. He was a prophet. The scripture says so. And he prophesied of the new day. And he was the first New Testament apostle. He was a man of transition. He came forth to lay the new foundation. He's the foundation upon which the apostles built, and which no other man can lay, which is Christ Jesus. Apostolene, sent forth by God to lay the new foundation. Christ was the last Old Testament man. And while everybody else failed to follow the law, he fulfilled the law, and it justified him because he fulfilled it perfectly. Christ was also the first New Testament man, the man of the Spirit, the first man that God started out to make in the image and likeness of God, man of the Spirit, obedient man. In the book of Luke, in chapter 4, and in verse 40 we read, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with different diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Now the Holy Spirit has inbreathed all scripture. And every single thing he said was for a purpose. For there were many things that he could have said, but left out. Now, why do we care what time of day it was when Jesus healed these people? But we do care because we know that this was when the sun was setting. This was when it was coming a time when no man can work. And we must be about our Father's business, for the night draws near when no man can work. We have to get the harvesting done in the daytime, because the night hasteneth on. And so we are in that very period when Jesus is moving out to heal the sick. And we have a promise of God that by His stripes we are healed. And that relates to the natural, but also to the spiritual, and more so to the spiritual. And all the diseases, the word disease comes to the word dis-ease, not to be at ease, but to be at dis-ease. And all these diseases pointed toward a spiritual disease. Every physical sickness pointed toward a spiritual sickness. And after the curse, after man's fall and the curse came upon the earth, there was diseases, there were germs, there were viruses, there were things waiting for people who would transgress the law. God has built laws, you know. Universal laws, spiritual laws, moral laws, physical laws. He has made laws of gravity that cannot be broken. And the devil is waiting for man to violate one of these laws, waiting for a weakness. The devil can't use anything that is twisted. And if he can find a physical weakness in you because you haven't been sleeping enough or been worrying too much and you got poison in your system from it, or you're not taking care of yourself physically and not eating right, then he can take advantage of you, and this thing you know, you find that a virus attacks you. You got cold germs in your throat all the time. But it's waiting for you to get weak enough so they can seize on you. Then Jesus would come. That was because of man's fall, because of sin. Jesus came and delivered them of all their sicknesses. Now, if he can find a mental weakness, he will prey upon it. If he can find a spiritual weakness, he will attack that area. He'll attack whatever area you're weak. It came to Jesus, the prisoner's world come, and he said, and findeth nothing in me. He could find nothing to attach himself, no place to put his level. When the old Greek mathematician said, you give me a level long enough, and you give me a place to put it, and you give me a fulcrum, a place to bend it across, and I'll move the world. Mathematically, you can move anything if you get a level long enough, a place to put it. Some people are giving the devil a good long level. They're giving him a place to put it, and they're even giving him a fulcrum to bend it over. They came to Jesus, and they could find no place to put anything, no niche in the foundation, no crack in the wall. Found no place. Went around scouting them over and could find no place. Walked away after the wilderness. The devil, the scripture says in the Greek that he left them for a more opportune season. That came at Calvary. He couldn't get anything to him even when he was dying, giving his life and the death and sorrow. He could find nothing. Here the sun is setting. And those that had any sick with different diseases, different diseases. We have different diseases. We have different sins. We have different weak areas physically. We have different weak areas spiritually. And the scripture says they brought them unto him. They have to acknowledge him. And he laid his hands on every one of them. Every one. He didn't turn one away, and he healed them. This is what God wants to do to his body. The body is at disease. dis-ease. The body of Christ is not at ease, it's at dis-ease with different spiritual problems. And when the sun is setting, we're going to all come to Him and bring all of our different spiritual diseases to Him, and He's going to lay His hands on us all and heal us. And that will bring forth the perfect man of Ephesians that we've been reading about. Now, every infirmity is a type of a sin. For example, Jesus came and He found a man that had the palsy. Terrible condition Satan has seized, put upon that man. And that represents a man who sin has taken hold of and has made him weak and unstable. He has no strength. He has no command of himself. He can't walk right. He can't lift. He can't move. He can't work. He's unstable. Then there was that one who was seized of a fever that Jesus healed. Fever speaks of the sin that brings that hotness. Fever to your soul brings you into a spiritual delirium. So you're in confusion. You can't think right. You get your fever high enough, you become delirious. You see snakes where there are no snakes. You see demons every place. You're scared to death, you're in fear. You can't see things straight. Your soul is boiling with sin, burning up. And they brought to him a man that was blind. Speaks of a man that sin has seized a hold of him until he can't see. He's ignorant. He just can't see the way. He doesn't know. Stumbles and falls. Every hole in the road. Rocks in the path. Wanders off of the path. Falls into the ditch. Bruises himself. Jesus met those that were blind. He meant those that were deaf. Could not heal because of sin. Until they could not heal the word of life. Could not understand it. Stopped their ears as it were. Made them blind, made themselves deaf. Apathia, unpersuadable because of sin. They purposely, God made the ears with a tympanic membrane or with the eardrum exposed so that it could be hit upon by molecules jostling in the air, send vibrations to the brain and give a signal of what's going on out there. So man will take what he's got, his fingers that are made to work with, and he'll make himself deaf. Like when Stephen was preaching, and like when Paul and Barnabas, they stopped their ears and ran upon them. Gnashed them with the teeth like wild animals. They didn't want to heal. Purposely made themselves deaf. They wouldn't heal the word of life. That's what sin does. Jesus rescued. And he met a man with a withered hand. He couldn't minister with his hand. Because his hand was withered. There are so many saints that are withered hands. Part of the body, the hands of the withered. God made him to minister unto one another's needs and so fulfill the law of Christ. He said everyone must shoulder his own fortion. Everyone has a pack, a soldier's pack that he's got to carry. It's got his equipment in it. It's got his own warfare equipment and what he needs to live and sustain himself, and it's his own responsibility. And every Christian soldier has to carry his own pack. But he says, when you find somebody that has a borrowed, exceeding heavy weight put upon him, that's not his normal load. He's trying to carry it up the hill of life. Let's go over and get under it with him. Help carry one another's heavy loads and so fulfill the law of Christ.
You got a withered hand. You can't do that.
He came to those that were lame. They couldn't walk this walk of life because if sin has entered in, they don't have a good walk in the Lord. They can only halt along. Just halt along.
Then he saw the woman that was bowed over, almost double.
Sin that comes and puts people into oppression, twists them to this bowed over, they can't even look up.
Came to a man one time and a boy with epilepsy. Epilepsy speaks to that sin that seizes upon you until you have no control over yourself anymore. And this boy, he said, "Master, sometimes he falls into the water and sometimes into the fire. And when he falls, he has no control. But he falls in the water takes control over him. Tries to drown him." Scripture, the water speaks of people. Sin comes into your life and you have no control over yourself. And people try to drown you. People will take a hold on you and you can't seem to resist. And then you stumble into the fire. Falling into hell, into judgment. No control over your own life. Something seizes you. The law of sin has got a hold of you. So you can't even walk straight. Take control of your own members anymore. And then he saw a man that was demon-possessed. This speaks of sin having entered until there's enmity against God. Impiety. Like the demons who hate Jesus. There's something inside you just hate it. Your Christian wife wants to go to church and her husband feels like killing her. Hates God. Sin. Found a woman that had the issue of blood. The life was in the blood, but it was flowing out of her, getting weaker by the moment, losing blood. Body trying hard to keep up with the life. But she was weak. She was losing her life. Her strength was ebbing out of her, headed for death. Sin gets a hold of people, and the very lifeblood begins to go out. The strength begins to be sapped, and they're headed for death. They can't stop the flow out of them of what they once had. Can't keep up the supply of life. He met some lepers. Leprosy is a type of when sin gets a hold of you, brings you into corruption, begins to spread throughout your body, eating up all your skin, begins to spread and take away the beauty that was in you and the bloom of youth. Blood in the cheeks begin to be gone. It's a sin that comes upon you, begins to spread throughout every member of the body of the church. Every member of the body of your own self, until it begins to affect your ministry. It affects your walk. It affects your face. It affects everything. You're headed for death. It's a killer. Jesus came and he found some already dead. And he raised the dead. Until your soul gets in hell, there's still hope. This shows that sin has got a hold of somebody and brought them down to death. They backslid. There's no more life. Jesus comes to the backslider and brings them back and raises them out of the dead, as it were. Gives them life again like they once had it. There's hope for you, my friend. No matter what type of spiritual sickness you may have, when the sun is setting, if you'll just allow yourself to be brought to Jesus, he'll lay his hands upon you and heal everyone. Today, when we pray for the sick, Every single thing in the body points to some spiritual truth. You flip a set of person's eye, his back is aching. You know, he didn't have a good backbone. His back is crooked. It's out of order. He's got pain in the body. You set him down and one leg is not the same length as the other. Can't walk right. He doesn't have that good, strong, straight spiritual backbone, so he can't walk right. It affects his walk. Can't stand up straight. Somebody's got a headache. Sin seizes upon them until their head, which makes the decisions, until that thing that it speaks of, the headship, the control center, it aches, it pains, it throbs. Something else, the phone element, has come in. Until a sin comes, until your very control center is out of whack. You can't make the right kind of decision. You ache, you pain, right at the place that should take control of your life. Oh, there's pain in various parts of the body, various members in the church. And so the whole body of Christ is affected. Pain in your ministry, pain in your walk, pain in the loins of truth, or the heart of righteousness. Or a person has got a heart problem. Sin come in and it affects your very will, your heart, the decision, the will of your life. Everything that Jesus heals, when he heals people, he wants you to know that if he'll heal you physically, how much more will he heal you spiritually of all these different types? You come times you give a person the word of knowledge and you draw certain different diseases out of the group. And you give a thought, now why did he pick those and not some other ones? Why those particular ones? Well, maybe if we begin to look at the cross-section of those in the sea, the various sins they point to, he may try to let you also know that he wants you also to heal you from those particular sins in your life, and he's capable. Begin to think about them. And if you see a physical ailment that relates to your spiritual ailment, say, thank God he's going to do the same for me if I bring it to him, faith. Turn to the book of Ephesians for a moment. In verse 4. That was the heartful part of my sermon. Now I'll bring my death part. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. He's talking about all coming to a perfect man. The last days, the body of Christ. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now first he says, speaking the truth. Jesus says, my word is truth. Speaking the word in truth. But God says, God's perspective, God's doctrine, speaking the truth in love, through the vehicle of love, causes us to grow up. How will we grow up? Speak the truth. What is the truth? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What is a lie? God has forsaken me. What is the truth? I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And what is the lie? God can't use me. I can't do anything. See? Speaking the truth that will dispel the darkness, the lie. But speaking it through the vehicle of love. Speaking it in love so people can take it. They'll take the truth in love. May grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitted, joined by fitting them. That's what God is doing. He's fitting it.
you don't fit yet quite well, too well. So if you're wondering why you're having some problems with one another, we don't fit together too well yet. We're completely different people, and different set of problems, and we're immature in different areas. We've got our weaknesses in various areas, and et cetera, and we don't fit too well. But he's trying to make each one of us into the image of Christ, and if each one of us is the image of Christ, we'll fit together. He's trying to fit us together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now here we find that the body, the whole body, he wants all of the body, will come to increase. We will increase. The body will increase. And not only will the body increase as we are put together, and every joint is supplying, and we have an effectual working, and we're now working efficiently and effectually in the body, and every part is doing its job as the head gives direction, and we're not only going to make increase of the body, but we're going to do what? Make it increase the body unto the edifying of itself. Edifying means to be built up. We will be built up in love. June 20 says, brethren, building yourself up, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Build yourself up. We need to be much in spiritual prayer, praying in the Spirit, that we might build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Edify yourself by the gifts of the Spirit. They're for edification. The fruits of the Spirit. The work of God is upbuild. Building yourself up in love. The truth in love is growth. And Christ is the truth. And Christ is love. And it's Christ and truth and love that leads to the growth of the body. Now the head, which is Christ, exercises the will in the body to love. Isn't the head exercise the will to love? The head exercises the will. It sends signals to the heart members, start loving. To the hand members, start loving. Even to the lip members, start loving. Start loving. The head says start loving. So the body starts loving. Why? Because the body has all the love? No, because the head has all the love. The head decides so. And so the body expresses what the head says. What the head feels. And then it will want to do it. It will feel it'll be one working together. It's the head that speaks the truth. It's the head that speaks the truth in love. It's Christ that speaks the truth. He may use lips, he may use the tongue member, use the throat member, use the lung member, the diaphragm member, the larynx members, and all the rest. But it's Christ that uses us to speak through in love. And therefore, it will be the cause, it's Christ who is the cause of the increase of the body and the edification of the body, because he's just using us. Now, to do this, we must be coupled to him. The body has to be attached to the head, or the head can't give good signals to the body, right? We must yield to him. The members must be in yielding to him, so when the head says something, they just do it. We must be exercised by the head, or else we grow feeble. Our members must be exercised, as the head would send the signal down. We must therefore not be a loner, because all the members cooperate together to get a job done. And you cannot, by yourself, do the will of God. Because, he says, I don't have any of this church. That's not true. Well, why can't I just go out and pray and read the word and witness and so forth? Can I get the job done? No. No, you cannot. Because how are you going to edify the assembly of people who have assembled if you're not there? How are they going to be blessed by your testimony? How are they going to be healed when you lay your hands on them? How can you weep when they weep and rejoice when they rejoice, you're not there to hear the testimony and the prayer request. You can't fit into that body. And cooperating with it, supply that which you have and have others supply that which you haven't. It says here also, notice, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. According to the effectual working. This means that his yoke fits. It means that it's proportional work to the member. In other words, God, who's the designer of his own body, says now, in the body, we have the nose member, we have the ear members, we have the mouth members, we've got the lungs, we've got the hands, we've got the fingers, we have all the different parts of the body, kidneys, so forth. Now, he says that compacted by that which every joint supplieth, and according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of itself. The work that God gives you to do depends on what member you are in the body. He doesn't say to the foot, take we've been walking out in the world, we've been imbibed. We've been walking out in the world, we've been imbibing some poison in our system. We've eaten some poison. And so you eat some things that you cannot digest spiritually. And there's some poison there. He says to the kidney member, take the poison out. He didn't say to the foot, take the poison out. The foot can't do it. It'll swell up. It's not capable. It's not made to take the poison out. He'll say to the ear, listen. What are you hearing? He says to the nose, smell. And the tongue, taste it. The eye, see. What do you see? And all together we can become aware of Satan. Some can hear him coming. Some can see him coming. Some can even smell the difference between goats and sheep. Sheep and wolves in sheep's clothing. Doesn't smell right to me. Might fool the person got eyes, but it didn't smell right. Somebody else says it doesn't sound right. There's discernment in a certain area. And he doesn't give equal amount of blood to all area. Each doesn't have the same amount of muscle. You don't have as much muscle in your ear than you do in your bicep, because it doesn't need it. Every member doesn't need the same muscle. Everyone doesn't get the same supply of food. Everybody can't use the same amount of food. If I got the food some of you got, I'd starve to death. And if some of you got what I got, I'd choke you to death. But on the other hand, you have other areas. You say, well, I lack. You have other areas that you can do. One more scripture, Ephesians 2, chapter 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. Think of this testimony. Is this your testimony? At once upon a time you were without Christ, being aliens. See, you were foreigners from the commonwealth of those that prevailed with God, Israel. And strangers from the covenant of promise. You were a stranger. You were not a covenant person. You had no covenant with God. Having no hope. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, right close to him, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. He's but a peace. Who hath made both one, Jew, Gentile, all people, made all one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, any partition that there was, any wall between us. Some are Catholics and some Protestants and some are Jews and some atheists and some this and some that. He's broken down all middle walls between us, put us in all in the same room, having abolished in his flesh the enmity or the warfare or the hatred, between man and God. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, two different people, one new man. Taking Christ and the world, making one new man. Taking the Jew and the Gentile, one new man. Taking the male and female, making them both one. Taking the slave and the master, making them one. Taking the rich and the poor, making them one. One new man. And Christ is that new man. That's the new man of Ephesians that we are members of. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, one universal body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There's no more enmity. We love him now. We don't hate him anymore. Verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, the separated ones, and of the household of God. You're in the house of God. You're children of the living God, sons of God. He's your father. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief apex, the chief cornerstone that holds it all together. That is the top. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth. This is the most unusual building. It's growing. It's growing. All the members are in. It's growing. Unto an holy temple in the Lord. We're going into a temple. Into a holy temple. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation. That means a place where somebody's going to inhabit it, of God. You're building together into a habitation of God that he might dwell there. How? Through the Spirit. Through his Spirit, working in our spirits, we are being builded together. We're not all finished yet, into a habitation of God. Reminds me of a true story I heard, read about. A man came by, I think probably in the 1800s, and was in London, I think. And he came by, and there was construction going on. And he stood there, and he watched, and was just getting started. And a man with a wheelbarrow was coming along with some dirt. And he was wondering what they were doing there. And he called him, and he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm wheelbarrowing some dirt. Went on. So he said, well, pretty soon there was a man to shovel and begin shoveling. He called over and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm shoveling. Digging a hole. So don't watch him for a while. Oh, man come over and dragging a big stone. He said, what are you doing? He said, we're trying to drag this big stone over a hill. This block of marble. He kept watching. Here was somebody coming by. And they had some lumber. They had some wood. It had been laid down. And this person was carving on it. He walked over to him. He was carving. And he said, what are you doing? Building a temple. He had the vision. He saw the finished product. One man was digging a hole. One man was carrying some dirt. He was building a temple. You see, some people, what are you doing? I'm sweeping the floor here at Community Chapel. What are you doing? I'm typing. What are you doing? I'm teaching a class. What are you doing? We're building the temple of the Lord, the house of God, the body of Christ. You're not just singing a song. You're not just testifying. You're building the habitation of God through the Spirit.
fit the vision. It make a lot of difference in how you dig the hole. I mean, the hole will not only get dug faster, it'll be a better hole, but you'll dig it with a lot better feeling. It's a lot better to dig for a temple than to dig for dirt or for absence of dirt. It's a lot better to testify and sweep and clean and type and build and write and do all these things to build a habitation of God through the Spirit than it is just to be sweeping and just to be pounding and just to be doing something. I want to leave those words with you. And I want you to know that at the setting of the sun, that Jesus will come and lay his hands on everyone with every different spiritual disease and heal them all. And we're going to have a body, and it'll get fit together, believe it or not, fitly framed, and every joint will work so that there's movement and motion, and he'll use everyone as he designed you, what the member is made to do, and he'll give to his word and his spirit and his life and his revelations and so forth according to what kind of a member you are. You don't have to be like somebody else. The kidney doesn't have to be like an eye. It doesn't have to get out and try to see outside. It only has to be a good kidney. It's like in a warship. Somebody's down there in the engine room, and they say all aft one half speed. All aft one half speed. He pulls the lever back one half speed. People turning valves and doing different things. Gauges. They're not just turning valves and gauges. They're in battle. They're slowing up for a turn or something. They're slowing up and turning to miss a bomb that's coming down. They're not just turning valves, pulling handles. They can't even see. But somebody up there can see. He's calling down. Hard right rudder. This man, he's part of the team. He's doing something. Somebody else is working on something else. Somebody's telling how to report. He's not typing. He's fighting a battle, getting the information out. So they can get warplanes over there, attack the enemy. They're a fighting unit. And they're all working together. They're not just down in the engine room in a blind spot. They're working as a team. We've got to be, we can't just all operate separately, just doing all a little thing out there. We've got to realize we're all in a battle here, working together as a fighting force. And as we begin to relate to one another on that regard, and when somebody says, this is the captain speaking, man your battle station.
Well, I don't see why he gets to make all the commands.
Well, I don't want to. I'm tired. I've been up half of the night. We've got to flow together. We've got to move as one. And you know what happens when they don't? The ship goes down. Next thing you know, it's all on fire. The thing, abandoned ship. Swim to some other church if you can make it. This one's going under. That's what happens. I thank God that he stands in the flagship. He gives the commands to the captains of all the rest of the ships. We all pass it down to the officers, and every man has a function, and he has a place to be, and his job is important. Just as important as anything else, it has its own function, and he can do that job like nobody else can do it. And that's what he needs to do. And if we all work together, if we fitly join together, make a good, efficient fighting force for the Lord. And I'm glad that he's the admiral and knows what he's doing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand.